That means you can. So we are continuing our series in Luke tonight. We are going to be in Luke chapter 8, looking at verses 1 through 15. So if you're like, I'd love to read that, but I don't have a Bible and I don't know where that is, there are Bibles in the back of the room. If you need one, please feel free to grab that. And if you don't have one, don't actually physically own a Bible, you can take that home with you. That can be a gift for you tonight. So with that, tonight we're going to be looking at one of the teachings of Jesus, which is actually a parable. And it's essentially a story that Jesus uses to demonstrate a truth. And one of those truths is that there's something that we must hold fast to. And I think there are many times in life, to get through life, we have to hold fast to different things. Whether that be hope, family, friends, whatever that is. But I think it's crucial that we see the truth tonight in what Jesus is calling us to hold fast to. There's a hymn writer. His name is Horatio Spafford. And by his name, you should be able to tell this guy's old and no longer around, because not many people today are named Horatio Spafford. He wrote a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." Many people know this hymn. It's like really popular. Even people who have not been in church probably know this hymn. It's interesting, though, what caused him to write this. So with the title that It Is Well With My Soul, you would think that guy must have had something good going on for him to write this. But when you actually look at his story, what led up to him writing this hymn, you'll actually find that he suffered a lot leading up to writing that. The first thing that happened to him was the Great Chicago Fire. He was a lawyer. He had a lot of property. He had a lot of investments in Chicago. And during that fire, he lost most of it. And not only did he lose aspects of his properties and his businesses, he also lost his son in that fire. And then 2 years later, an economic crash happened where what was left of his business folded. So he thought, you know what? I'm going to take a step back from my business ventures, because a lot of things have happened, and I'm just going to try and recover with my family. So he planned a trip to Europe with his wife and his four daughters. At the last minute, plans changed. He had to finish up some business in America. He sent his wife and daughters ahead of him. On their way across the Atlantic, their ship crashed into another ship, and his four daughters died. His wife gets to Europe and sends a telegram that says, "Saved alone." I don't know about you, but I mean, that brings a slight tear to my eye just thinking about that much loss. So he goes to join his wife in Europe. And as his boat sails past the place where his daughters drowned, he pens the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It doesn't make sense. What was it that Horatio could cling to throughout all of those events to come out on the other side with "It Is Well With My Soul"? I think tonight, as we look at the parable of the sower, we will actually see what Horatio held on to, what he held fast. With that, let's read the scripture. So Luke 8, starting in verse 1. "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So this parable is called the parable of the sower. Now, it may seem obvious to some people that if it's called the parable of the sower, that it's about a sower. But for me, my whole life hearing this story, I always thought more about the seeds and the soil and was kind of really hung up on that. Was that as I looked and prepared to give this talk, I was really struck that if the people who translated the Bible were willing to say this is the parable of the sower, then the sower has to be an important character. Again, I may be a little bit dumb and not really thinking that, and all of you probably caught on ahead of me. But it caused me to say, like, well, if the sower is the main character, what's going on? I mean, the sower is not given much of an identity here. In verse 5, it just says, "A sower went out to sow seed." That's about the most definition we get about the sower, is that he's called a sower and he sows seed. But he plays a key role. And yet Jesus doesn't explicitly state who he is. He explicitly states who the soil is, or what the soil is. It's people. He's saying it's those who hear the word of God. And the word of God is explicitly said to be the seed. Those things are stated. Jesus says the seed is the word of God. The soil is the people. But he never actually defines the sower. But I think if we do a little bit of deductive reasoning, we can figure it out. So if the sower sows, that means the sower sows in soil. We translate the other two pieces. It's the sower spreads the word of God on people. He proclaims the word of God to people. And if you've been with us throughout this series, we've seen a man do that repeatedly. Probably in every passage that we've studied, we've seen one guy proclaimed the word of God to people. It's Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself here. He's saying, "I am the sower, and I have come to spread the word of God on people." Now, for those of you who haven't been with us for the past couple weeks, we've been talking about the word of God, the good news that Jesus is proclaiming. I'll define that for you. He's saying that I have come to set the captives free. That's the first mission statement that Jesus said. I have come to set the captives free. And in saying that, he's saying, I am the Savior of the world. I have come to fix all that is broken. All that has held you captive, I have come to fix. All the sin, all the brokenness, all the things that we do to one another, I have come to lay down my life, sacrifice myself on the cross so that I may trade my perfection with you, because Jesus lived a perfect life. That's what he is saying when he preaches and proclaims the good news, the word of God. So this is the seed that Jesus is throwing everywhere. And if you think about it, this sower is, he's not a very good farmer. I worked on a farm for a number of years, and when it was planting season, I mean, it was rigorous work. We would go out in the fields, we'd pick rocks, and then we'd plow the field, and then we'd spray for weeds, and then we'd plant. It was weeks of work to prepare soil. So you better believe when we went out with seed, we weren't throwing it everywhere. We were only throwing it on the soil that we had prepared. But Jesus, as the sower, you see him throwing seed everywhere. It's because Jesus is no ordinary farmer. He sows the word of God everywhere because he wants to see it take root in everyone. This is the whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth, is so that you might hear this good news. That's why in verse 8 he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He's saying, please, listen, pay attention, tune in. I mean, and you will see it's repeated all over the New Testament that Jesus Christ wants the world to hear this message. You'll actually see that it says things like, Christ died for all. So that message that he's proclaiming, his own death, so that you may be brought back into relationship with God, he's saying, I died for all of you, both those who will and will not accept this. It also says things like, Christ desires that all would be saved, or that God desires that none should perish, but that all would have eternal life. Do you see how many times all is repeated in those statements? It's because that's the heart of Christ. That's why, as the sower, he's throwing seed everywhere. Bad farmer, good savior. What that means for us is that the message of this good news is for everyone. That there is not a soul on this planet, this university, this town, state, country, world, that is not worthy of hearing this message. That every single person that you have ever encountered deserves to know this message. Because Jesus himself spent his life trying to get it to everyone. And I don't just mean spent the days of his life. I mean he literally spent his life. But then we come to the soil, the people. And you see that as Jesus tries to spread this seed everywhere, it has to land somewhere. It lands on people, and people have varying responses because they are in various different situations. Which brings us to point two, unyielding soil. And this is actually where Jesus spends the bulk of his time telling this story. He describes four different scenarios of where the seed falls. And thankfully, we as the readers get the special insight that Jesus gives to the disciples. So, as we go through this, we're going to break down these scenarios. We're going to look at each one and see the implications of each one. The first one that he talks about is the path. Some seed fell along the path. And the consequence that it being on the path is that it gets trampled by feet and taken by birds. And he says, this represents the devil coming to take the word of God away. Now, some of us hear the word devil and we go, is that guy really real? I mean, Jesus is talking about him here, but is he talking about a real devil or other things? Friends, I tell you that the spiritual realm is a real place. The devil is a real figure. God is the representation of all that is good, all that is perfect, and he presents a message that says, I want you to be restored to me. The devil is the one who comes against that. He's called the deceiver in Scripture. His aim is to lie, steal, and destroy. He is against God. And for some of us, when we hear devil, we also think of some red-skinned, horn on the heads, pointed tail, pitchfork. Really obvious. It's like, that dude's bad, don't talk to him. But that's not who the devil is. Scripture says the devil is crafty. He lies in such a way that it's like, that sort of sounds like truth. And you listen to it and you want to believe it because of how close to the truth it is. This is the deception. This is why the devil can snatch away the word of God, because people believe his lies. He seeks to hold people captive against the one who has set out to set the captives free. Friends, I ask you tonight, are there lies you are believing in your life? Maybe something like God doesn't care about you. Or you're talking about Jesus and he sounds really good, but he couldn't possibly redeem me. You are believing that whatever you have done in your life is either unworthy of being saved or far beyond the ability of anybody to redeem. Or maybe you're thinking, if I can only be good enough to earn my own salvation, my own redemption, if I can only be good enough and do good works, then that'll get me into heaven. God will think well of me if I can be good enough. But I tell you, what is good enough? What's the bar? Because if it's anything less than perfection, you're believing a lie. And if you think that you can be perfect, you're also believing a lie. Jesus the sower says, I came so that all might have life. He's offering a free gift to everyone. He directly comes against the lies of the devil and he says, it's free. I paid for it. It's for you. The next scenario that we come to is the rocks. We see that some seed falls on the rocks where the depth of soil is shallow. That the seed takes root, but the roots are shallow, and it grows up quickly. But then the sun comes, it can't draw any moisture out of the soil, so it withers and dies. Jesus says this represents those who hear and believe with joy, but then the trials of this life come and cause them to fall away. If you study Jesus' life, you will actually see that he knows the realities of this, that there is hardship and there is trial in this life. He knows that just as the spiritual realm is real, like we just talked about, the physical realm also bears consequences, bears weight in our lives. That as we go along, we encounter trials. The sun comes out, and sometimes it's hard to weather them. It's likely that everyone in this room, to varying degrees, has experienced hardships. Possibly even hardships that have caused pain, suffering, loss of loved ones. Trials can make us feel like this life is all there is, and that hope will always be out of reach. That's how powerful the physical world is, because we have physical bodies, we live and act in this place. So when things hurt, it's hard to believe in things. And I would say, if you are going through hardship, or even thinking of the truth of all humans, that hardship comes to all people, I encourage you, in that moment, instead of shutting out Jesus, shutting out the Word of God, shutting out his message of good news because of what's right in front of you, I encourage you, press into him. I mean, just look at his life story. You will actually see that he experienced deep suffering. He experienced loss of friends. He experienced being beaten and abused. He experienced being pierced by nails and hung on a cross. Not only just hung on a cross, he was naked and mocked in the same way, in the same instance. And at his lowest point in life, when he is hanging on the cross, his friends abandon him. Jesus experienced suffering so that as the Son of God, so as our Savior, he would know how to relate to you in your suffering. He knows what you're going through, and he came so that you would have hope in the midst of these trials. So that he could be a stream of living water in dry times. The next scenario we come across is thorns. in the thorns, the seeds get choked out by what grows up around them. And he says this is representative of cares, anxiety, wealth, and pleasure. And I think what we see Jesus addressing here, so he addressed spiritual realm, he addressed the physical realm, I think he's talking about our emotions here. He's showing that what you care about, what you might get anxious about, what you might take pleasure in, these things will also war against you to hold on to the Word of God, to hold on to that good news. What we worry about and what we take pleasure in can actually keep us from believing the good news. We can be distracted from the best news in the world by the things that are right in front of us. And to this, as Jesus' life addresses each scenario here, it also addresses this. If there are worries or pleasures that you are giving too much attention to, that you are letting come too much in the way of you believing the message of the gospel, if it's worry, Scripture says, cast your worry on Christ, for he cares for you. And we know that we can because we've seen what he did in his life. We've seen the burden that he bore to bring us to restoration. I don't know if that makes sense, but when we study Jesus' life, we see that he endured everything to save us. So that means that he is perfectly capable, as our risen Savior, to carry our burdens as well. Maybe it's that you're not sure that what Jesus offers is better than the pleasures of this world. You know, you have the cares and the anxieties, and you also have the pleasures, both ends of the spectrum. Maybe you're not sure if he's better than having a perfect body. Maybe you're not sure if he's better than partying and getting wasted every weekend. Maybe you're not sure if he's better than getting good grades and the perfect job with a great salary. You're not sure if he's better than the success that you could possibly obtain in this life. I think if you step back from all of those things, you will actually see that none of them last. Everything in this life fades. Your looks will fade. Your youth won't last. A degree does not guarantee you a job. I know I have one. I have a job now, but out of college, I mean, I have an art degree. I'm not going to go there. It didn't get me a job. Degrees don't guarantee that you'll get a job. I actually know people who go to like Ivy League colleges, get, you know, really expensive, really prestigious pieces of paper that hang on walls and do nothing for them. I mean, even if you get rich one day, even if you make it big, guess what happens when you die? You don't take it with you. Immediately, somebody will be trying to figure out who gets what you had. And in generations, not that many generations, you'll be forgotten. Think about it. How many of you can recall your great-great-great-grandparents' names? I can't. The worries, cares, pleasures, all of it, it will go away. But there is one thing that endures. The message of salvation that Jesus is presenting here. Jesus offers eternal, everlasting life that doesn't fade. A constant and consistent place of hope. Something that will not let you down. Now the last scenario is our last point on your outline, a crop that multiplies. This is a scenario where he says, this is good soil. This is where the seed takes root grows up, bears fruit, and multiplies 100-fold. And he says, this is where the word is heard, received, held fast, and changes that person's life. Changes it so much so that they grow up, bear fruit, and reproduce. As in, they spread the same message of hope that Jesus brings. Now, when you analyze all of these scenarios, you will see that out of four scenarios, only one of them is good. It's not great odds. One in four. There's so much in our lives that can get in the way of following Jesus. Even after you have decided that that's what you want to do, so much of this physical world, being as broken as it is, confronts us in the day-to-day. This is why the majority of people will miss this message. This is the sad truth, that the best news in all the world, that you can be redeemed and restored, is missed because of how painful this world can be. The crazy part about it, as I had said about our generous sower Jesus, is that he threw the seed everywhere. He knew the bent of our hearts to miss this message, and yet he still went through with his plan. He still went through, committed his life to saving us. And in every instance where we might fail, Jesus overcame. Where Jesus was tempted by the devil, he resisted that temptation. He resisted those lies. You can read about it earlier in Luke. When Jesus experienced the trials of the world and he suffered greatly, he pressed on without faltering. And when Jesus had the riches and pleasure of heaven, he gave it all up so that we might be saved. He knew the odds. He knew that we would be rejected. And he still went through it all so that we could hear the good news. See, he spreads a message that when you hold fast to it, it will give you hope and transform your life. I think we see examples of this in this portion of Scripture. We skipped over it. I haven't talked about it at all. And some of you may have been like, wait a second, what happened to verses 1 through 3? In 1 through 3, you see people who are following Jesus, people who have believed his message. And when you read about them, you're like, these people don't seem like great soil. It mentions women who were suffering from various infirmities and demon possession and actually being the head servant under a very crooked ruler. As you study these people, it's like, that doesn't sound like prime soil, but Jesus saw fit to give the message to them, to give the good news to them. And when they heard it, they held fast. And it changed their lives. They went from being the lowest caste in society to having a message of hope. You may have been here last week, where Zach talked about Levi, the tax collector, who joined with the enemy and oppressed his own people. That guy doesn't sound like great soil to spread some seed, but Jesus did it and he followed, lived a changed life that impacts us today. That tax collector, Levi, wrote one of the Gospels. He became, like Jesus, another sower of the good news. He became a plant that multiplied because he held fast to the message. See, it's not about how good we look, how good we act, or any of that. It's not about the success. It's not about our anxieties. It's about holding fast to Jesus. That's what changes us. That's what gets us through all of these things. When you see what makes the soil good, it's that it holds the seed. That's the only thing that can change our lives, if we hold on to Jesus. Friends, I return to the example I gave at first. What Horatio Spafford had was greater than any lie, any hardship, and any pleasure. I think it's proved in the words that he wrote. It's proved that he held fast to Jesus. And I'm going to read those words tonight. This is what he wrote. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, Jordan is a river, just in case you didn't know. No pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Again, I get a little teary-eyed reading this, thinking how much loss this man has suffered, and yet how much hope I am encouraged to believe through these words. I tell you, friends, hold fast to Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word and your message, that even though you knew the odds, you still came here, lived your life, spread your message, and committed to sacrifice yourself on our behalf, that we might know the truth, that we might be restored to you, O God. God, I pray that no matter what we go through, we too hold on to this truth, and that as we have found such hope and assurance, we would not hold this message back from our friends, family, whoever we meet, God. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.